fellowship we've already had with you and with one another. We thank you for preparing us to respond and accept and to minister all that you have prepared for us. We yield ourselves as best as we know how, Lord Jesus, trusting you to minister with the power whereby you've been raised from the dead. Let there be the quickening manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As I understand the work of the Holy Spirit, primarily it is to bring us into union with the Lord Jesus Christ from within us in such a way that Jesus can reproduce himself through us. I understand that's what's going on within us. That Jesus, the resurrected Lord, has come and by his Spirit is conforming us to his image. And that God's eternal purpose is to enable us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. But to have a mind like Jesus, to have a spirit like Jesus, and ultimately our vile bodies, St. Paul says, changed into the likeness of his own sinless body. That's an amazing achievement that only God would do, you know, would even seek to accomplish. It's amazing, isn't it? That God would choose to conform us to the image of Jesus. And this confirmation, conforming, is taking place not in some outward work, but from an inward reality. For life is meant to be lived from within out. And learning to live in the life of the Spirit, to me at least, begins with the basic that I began with last night. And that is seeing life moving from negatives to positives and rightly relating opposites. It seems to me this is the way life unfolds. Moves from negative to positive, and then rightly relates the opposites. I see God doing this in the incarnation, that God has brought together opposites in Jesus Christ. And it's just beautiful. I just love to mention one or two of these. I just go around labeling the obvious. And so I'd like to mention one or two of these just to sort of get your attention. One thing God has done in terms of Jesus, the incarnation, is that he has wedded, or rightly related, material, matter, and spirit. Now that's quite an accomplishment. Most of us are not living in that consciousness. Most of us are living in the consciousness of separation of spirit and matter. We express that consciousness in many different ways, but one common expression is, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because somehow there's a strange contradiction between flesh and spirit on the level of the natural. That's, you know, we feel as if this physical body is a prison house of clay, and on the inside is that infinite, unseen, invisible substance we call spirit that's really real and of infinite worth. And somehow, if I can break through the outward mess called you, I can find something of infinite value worthy of my love. So we go around trying to look for Jesus in everybody. Get out of my way so I can see Jesus. You know? Another way we good people use this is, Lord, don't let me be seen. Just hide me behind the cross. Of all the pietistic platitudes that deny the incarnation, if this business of us trying to get out of the way when God has invaded us and is trying to bring us into the way. You know, it's amazing. Now I learned something of this in my own experience, but really Scripture just breaks out at this point. Look at Peter and John at the Gate Beautiful. This is the third chapter of Acts. These old boys, you know, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's amazing. They went out and started First United Methodist Church right away. No, they didn't. I'm just so surprised at these spirit-filled boys. First of all, I didn't know you'd get baptized except between the hours of 10 and 3 at night. The Lord baptized these boys early in the morning. That's no time to start a baptism with the Holy Ghost service. they ran out in the street, you were saying, this morning at 9 o'clock, you know. And they'd already had it done, so somewhere, I guess, around 6 o'clock, the Lord baptized his people with the Holy Spirit. That poor, you know, that you're talking about humor. That's quite a joke. If you know anything about charismatic people. Because we stay up praying all night. But so, and Peter and John, baptized with the Holy Spirit, start praying. And they didn't go to a house group. They didn't go to, you know, St. Mary's Catholic Church. They didn't go to First Church. You know where they went to pray? To the Jewish temple. That's amazing, isn't it? Going right back up to the temple to pray. These were the scallywags that killed Jesus. These were those rascals that I don't have anything to do with. You know, we get so filled with the Holy Ghost, we can't stand anybody. And here were these spirit-filled disciples going right back up to the temple to pray. And they were in high cotton. And before they got to the temple, they started into this beautiful gate of the temple, called on the east side there. And a lot of people who see the scriptures from this point of view believe that will be the gate that Jesus will come back into, at the second coming. I sort of interpret things differently, but a lot of my friends use that and believe that. But anyway, they were going right back up into the temple to pray, going through this beautiful gate of the temple. Here was an old boy, 30-some years old, being laid at the gate of the temple every day to beg for his family. You know, it was just a crippled deal and paralyzed, I guess, the most part, laying out there begging alms. The old Peter and John come along, and this man asked him for water. And that's a wonderful thing to see that scripture. What does the community around you expect from you as you go to worship? What do the people in need in your community, what have they come to expect of the worshiping community? Thanksgiving turkey? You know, Christmas ham and Easter bazaar. What have they come to expect of us? Just a handout? Well, that's what this boy had come to expect. That crowd's good for a quarter. Like the waitress, you know, saw this family coming in and bowing their head to ask the blessing. She said, uh-oh, they're Christians, no tip. Who wants to wait on the tight Christians? Going up to the temple to pray, ask an alms. And Peter and John stopped. And here was the real point I was going to make. Peter did a strange thing. We read this story in Acts 3. Look at this man. He didn't say, now, get your eyes off me. You know, close your eyes and get them off on heaven somewhere. No, he said, hey, look here at me. Now, you know, that's an amazing insight. Look here at me. Aren't you able to say that? You ought to be able to say that to me. Hey, Tommy, if you want to know how a Christian prays, look here at me. Hey, Tommy, if you want to know how a spirit-filled woman lives with an unbelieving husband and keeps her victory, come on, go home with me. Hey, Jim, you want to know how I keep the baptized with the Holy Ghost living as a Methodist? Come on, walk with me. You know? What's your problem? And that's what Peter was saying. Hey, look here at me. And this man looked up, expecting to receive something of him. That's glorious. to be so in union with Jesus that you can help build up the expectation of other people. What about your prayer groups? Do you live in such a way that people who ask you to pray expect God to answer your prayers? Do they? You know, what is your witness concerning building up expectation? We're a little bit afraid, aren't we? I talk with a lot of boys about starting healing services in the church. And invariably, you get something like this. But Tommy, what about if we get these people here to start praying for the sick? And we get someone's faith built up. And they are healed. What about that? And I say, wouldn't that be terrible? They die and go off to heaven with their faith built up. We aren't worried about their faith. We're worried about our reputation. See? Now, Christians ought to be living in the consciousness where they expect God to use them. Christians ought to be living in the consciousness where they expect God to use them. My presence is making a difference in this world, and that difference is for good. Your presence is making a difference in this world, and that difference is for good. Jesus lives in you. Hallelujah. That's the consciousness. And so as Peter brought this fellow to that place and manifested the presence of God on the inside, man looked up expecting to receive, and Peter reached down and took a hold of the man and said, in the name of Jesus, be thou made whole. Now you see, here we see, and many other wonderful illustrations, that these Spirit-filled disciples discovered that their bodies were not enemies of the soul. That their bodies were temples of the Holy Ghost. And that through Jesus Christ, there had been a wedding, a marriage of the outside and inside, of the material and spirit. Now let me just show you another illustration of that point. And that's just one reason. Let's see. Yeah, this about fits. We have just about 9 women to every man in this place. That's about the average for prayer retreats. You know why? Because we've done such a good selling job to businessmen that somehow if they become spiritual, they've got to neglect and lose their interest in their business. Go ahead and go to that retreat if you have to, but somebody around here has got to be practical. You know. Now, he's not working all that hard right now. He's at a coffee break. You know, it's not that big a deal. But in his consciousness, somehow he has a separation of the life of the spirit and the material order. And if you really get spiritual, you lose your interest in the material. And if you really get involved in the material, you can't be spiritual. So that a saint is judged by the way he does without material things. And the more spiritual you get, the poorer you have to be. George Hales and I were going to a church camp one time. I don't know if you ever knew George or not. He's in heaven now. Maybe he's praying for us this morning. But old George had a real problem at this point because George was raised up in a very wealthy home and all of that and really never knew the Lord until he was in his late 40s. And it really surprised him that Christians had such a poverty complex. But we were going to this church camp, and boy, it was run down. Just like your church camp. And as we drove into the camp, George looked at me in utter amazement and said, Tommy, why is it that just because it's Christian, it has to be a little sorrier? Now, a lot of people feel that way. Now, I want to share with you that the incarnation, that is the coming of Jesus Christ, does not separate material and spiritual, but weds it together and makes of the two one. And learning to live in the spirit is learning to relate these orders in your own consciousness. And in the life of the revelation of Jesus, to me it seems that the outward is a sacrament of the inward. That your body is a sacrament of the soul. That what you are in you on the inside is supposed to show in your body. Jesus lives in you, then somehow the light ought to get in your eyes. The Holy Spirit living in you ought to be made manifest in the way you touch me. The Lord living on the inside of you somehow ought to be able to really make manifest through you outwardly. And so I see Jesus doing this in his walk unfolding here in the gospel. For instance, he uses the outward as a means of defining the inward. The outward order becomes a way of describing the hidden order, or seeing the nature of the hidden order. Whatever your work is, I trust you see heaven and the life of the Spirit through your work. If you don't, I feel sorry for you as a Christian. You ought to get another job. Somehow get in the kind of work in which you can see the principles of kingdom living in your outward walk. Here Jesus comes along on the scene. He gets ready to describe the kingdom of God. That's a very, you know, theological term. It's not meat nor drink. It's joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Whatever that is, you know. That sort of definition, to me, is rather mystical. That's St. Paul. That's not Jesus. Jesus gets ready to describe the kingdom of God, and he doesn't say it's joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. He starts using parables, and he speaks on the level of the people to whom he's speaking. It must well have been with a woman's prayer group one morning, and this is back in the days when they were making bread instead of buying it. And he said to them, the kingdom of God is like the yeast you use to make your bread. Now that's enough to have a whole lifetime's meditation on. That this kingdom, this invisible world here of the kingdom living, is like yeast and bread. First of all, you don't have a certain yeast dropping hole department. You really don't say, now where shall I drop this yeast? No. Boy, you just put it in the bowl. And that yeast doesn't run off and you don't have established a yeast department and jump up and down and say, hallelujah, I got it. That yeast dies out. And once you put it in, you don't ever see it anymore as yeast. You can smell it. You can see the results of it. But once it gets in the dough, you don't ever see it anymore as yeast. And you know that's true concerning kingdom living. The Holy Spirit comes on the inside of you. He never, never manifests as spirit. He manifests as you. Looks out through your eyes. Speaks through your tongue. You know, he doesn't just all of a sudden become an oblong blur and say, hey, this is the Holy Ghost. No, he doesn't. The Spirit testifies that Jesus has come in the flesh. My flesh. Your flesh. And so the yeast dies out, gives itself to the whole lump, and really hadn't done its work until all the dough has come under the leavening influence of the power of the yeast. It's that way with kingdom living. That we give ourselves, and this means, you see, that one aspect of your life is as holy as another in kingdom living. It's as important how you washed your dishes as it was how you led the meditation at the prayer group time. Maybe more so. It's as important as, how you really left your house as it was that you came to CFO. Sometimes we get so full of the Holy Ghost, Our husbands end up eating cold soup and sandwiches. Wouldn't they be so glad to have some of us get less religious? You know, it's amazing. I've seen some businessmen get so full of the Holy Ghost, they become the sorriest businessmen in the world. Sort of capitalizing on the fact that they're Christian. Boy, you know, if you're, you know, our chairman here, Brother Perry, he just ought to be a better real estate man than the average run-of-the-mill here in this town. He's not just selling houses. He's dealing with God's property. You know, this is God's land. And he's not dealing with just somebody trying to buy another house. He's dealing with a child of God and a family looking for a home. And he's a minister of the Holy Ghost in selling real estate. Man, he not only should sell more houses and have happier customers, I believe he's entitled to make more money. You see? Praise God. Why should an old boy who's selfish in his motives, have no sense of stewardship about life, why should he get rich, drive a Cadillac, and pray running around in a Toyota? You know, praise God. That doesn't make sense to me. Now, not that he has to drive a Cadillac to be a Christian. And not that you can't be a Christian to drive a Toyota. But I think a Christian who drives a Toyota ought to drive it because it's his choice, rather than because he's been forced into it because he's just a poor Christian. I really believe it this way. So Jesus Christ, I see Jesus, really wedding the outward and inward and tying the two together so that the outward becomes a revelation of the kingdom. And you begin to study this outward world, and you see all of the hidden world start manifesting through it. And you see the kingdom of heaven made manifest in seed, in the growing, in the birds of the air. That's the way Jesus talked. You want to see the kingdom? Look out there in the field and see the lilies. Be still and notice birds. This is kingdom living. You ever see a bird getting all frustrated? Died with a heart attack. Jesus dealt with me so clearly at this point when he led me into evangelism, because I had and still have at times a big hang-up about money. And after all, you know, I'm the head of the house, and I've got to be practical. And so Jesus called me into evangelism without salary, you know, and all that stuff. I just said to him, Lord, it doesn't make sense. Now, you can't live that way in this life. So I began to read the Word of God, and he says, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat, what you shall wear, wherewithal you should be clothed. Your Father knows you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Look at the birds. They have no seed to sow and barns in which to reap, yet your Father looks after them. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't sweat, toil, strain. They just unfold, grow where they are put, and unfold from within. Why don't you learn to live like this? Man, I closed the Bible. I said to him, I don't see what you put that in there for. You know that's not practical. You just don't live that way. Then I, you know, and after I got through fussing with the Lord, and fuss with him if you have to, you don't threaten him. He's pretty secure. And so after I got through fussing with him, I took it and peeked at it, and he hadn't changed a word on it. And I said, Lord, all right. I'm going to come into this walk of life because you're calling me into it. And I want to tell you something. I'm not going to run around and talk about my needs to people. You're not going to get a poor mouth preacher out of me. I'm going to really follow you. And if you don't look after me and my needs, it's going to be a testimony against you, not me. And I came into this walk in 1955 on this basis. And it's just been beautiful to see how Jesus takes care of every need. Sometimes it looks like He's not as anxious to do it as I want him to be. As so one woman said, Jesus is never in a hurry, but he's always on time. I want to hurry him up sometimes, but he finally gets there. And just gets there in view. Because the outward order becomes a means of revealing the inward order. When you think about the kingdom of heaven and becoming spiritual, don't get so glassy-eyed. get eyes to see the world around you. Boy, I used to go to church, you know, and I'd really think I was supposed to be spiritual. I'd somehow roll my eyes up when I sang, you know? Tried to find my best, to look holy. But a Christian is one who sees the outward, but interprets the outward through the inward in terms of the hidden. You see people if you're going to walk in the kingdom. You're going to see flesh and blood if you walk in the kingdom. You're going to see human beings if you walk in the Spirit. And God isn't going to get rid of their humanity if you walk in the Spirit. But he's going to let us interpret that humanity in the light of the Spirit. And we begin to see that unfold. Now, another thing I've discovered here in the marrying of these opposites is that Jesus uses the spirit of the material as a means of releasing spiritual power. And that's a beautiful thing. To learn to use physical things as a means of releasing spiritual power. Here's a man who's blind. Jesus could have healed him in any way he chose. But isn't it wonderful that he reached down and got some clay, got some dirt, and made him a little mud poultice and put it over his old boy's eyes? That's amazing. Of course, it's a good thing I wasn't there, because if I'd been there, I'd gone in the mud business. Sold it. You know, I wasn't exactly sold it. I just offered it to those who wrote me. Lord help me. But Jesus learned to use the material as a means of releasing the spiritual power. Here's his robe. Beautiful robe. Maybe just ordinary looking. You know, maybe it was made out of wheat bags that used to be colored, you know. Like during the Depression. You all don't remember that, do you? When they used to have these bags with, you know, with made out of printed cloth. That's what we wore for shirts, underwear too. All these flowered sacks. Beautiful. But maybe that's what Jesus wrote there. I don't know. But anyway, here was this little woman who somehow had, you know, all of the outward resources depleted. She still hadn't been healed. But in her heart, she had built an altar. And she saw Jesus releasing power through material things, and she built up this altar in her own life. And I'm sure she was a seamstress. The Bible doesn't say this, but I'm sure when she came back from that doctor's office that morning and he had told her, there's no hope for you, we've done all we can, she didn't go back and start moaning and groaning and get into bed and pull up the covers and wonder who her husband's going to marry next. Boy, she went back and got busy sewing, you know, for that new baby that hadn't come yet.
Please turn the cassette over for the continuation of the message on side 2.